You know, I promise we didn't get together and consult about everything that's gone on so far, but even Marshall and Tony and I are wearing green. That's kind of weird. And then the songs are it's just unbelievable how in sync everything is. And I guess that's not the green shirts, but as far as the Word, preaching the Word, when you're preaching the Word and it's the Scripture that's the center of your worship, it can't help but to be in sync. Do you know what I mean? That song, just amazing. Behold the man upon the cross. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for this word that is altogether sufficient for rule and practice. Father, we give you praise and we worship you. We stand in awe of your greatness in the redemption that we have in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you would bless as we look into your word now and open our minds to receive that which you have prepared for us, that we may exalt you more and more every day of our lives by knowing and seeing Christ more clearly in your word. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be continuing in chapter 19 today. And actually, we're not continuing. We're going back a little bit. I couldn't get past verse 5 of chapter 19 without commenting. Tony got to preach on that and did a great job of bringing the text out. But I'd like to focus on that idea of Christ the man, beholding the man. Let's read that, verses 1 through 5, chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." So, first of all, I'd like to look at the person of the eternal Son of God, born the man. The person of the eternal Son, born the man. And then, the person of the eternal Son, before the birth of the man. Before the birth of the man. And then we'll finish with the person of the eternal Son, after the death of the man. I know that doesn't seem like it flows in order, but I think you'll see where I'm going with this. So first of all, the birth of the man. Notice in Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, 8 through 14. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." It doesn't have to be December when we sing and read about the birth of the man. The point I'd like for you to see in this is that He is a man. He is a man. He was a real human being. And we see this all through His life. Notice also in Galatians 4:4-7. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We are born slaves. He was born the Son, the only Son. He was born the man. And then notice in His child to adulthood in Luke chapter 2:25-33. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." Behold the man. And then in Luke 2:41-52, interesting story that I'm sure we're all familiar with. And you see that in this, all these texts, you just see coming out the humanity of Christ. But yet, the difference that He is not like us. He's not like us. Because He's not, and we'll look at this in more detail, He is not a sinner. He was not a sinner. "Now His parents went to Jerusalem after every year at the feast of the Passover, and when He was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. And supposing Him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for Him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. And when His parents saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And He said to them, 'Why were you looking for Me? Do you not know that I must be in My Father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that He spoke to them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And then That's all we see. We don't see any other record of him. Young, you know, teenage, young adulthood, until he begins his ministry. You know, it's interesting to think about, wondering what must that have been like. I mean, this is just one example of the distinctiveness of him, setting him apart. A real human, but different. And then he begins his ministry. Notice in Mark 1. And that's an interesting way of putting it, his ministry. His ministry began from of old. Right? From before the foundation of the world. We'll look at some texts in a moment of the eternal Son before the birth of the man. Notice in Mark, we'll call it the beginning of the end, maybe. Maybe that's a good way to put it, the beginning of the end. Mark 1:14-15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then we see from our text in John the death of the man, the death of this Jesus of Nazareth. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King. I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And after that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Beholding the death of this man. And as Tony has said in the past, that's a seems like a just a terrible tragedy. It's a interesting story, but it's just a horrible tragedy, something to gaze at, unless we know the rest of the story. Amen. And so to know the rest of the story, to know who this Jesus is, to know who this man is, you know, we can look at the miracles and we can look at the things that he did and what he said, and that alone is enough to testify. But we have so much more. We have so much more that declares who he was, who he is, and who he will always be. The person of the eternal Son of God. Amen. So let's look for just a few moments at the person of the eternal Son before the birth of the man. Before the birth of the man. So the person of the eternal Son was with the Father before the birth of the man. He was with the Father. Notice in John 1, 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, "Who is this Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." Excuse me. "Full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. That's what we've just looked at. The birth of the man. He was made incarnate, or he came in flesh. He put on flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Where was He? With the Father. Amen. And then in chapter 17, verse 5, we should all be very familiar. We've just gone through this. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Before I created anything. Before we did these physical things that we all see. He was with the Father. And then in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so we are made in the image of the triune God. Amen. We see also, that's clear in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like us, like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Behold, the man has become like one of us." And then in chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, whichever, verse 7, "Come, let us go down. Let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." Let us go down. See, you see the triune God in perfect harmony working. That's why I said this ministry of Christ, it didn't begin when he was 30 years old, did it? As a man, as the man. He said, "I've been working." I didn't get this text, but it's in John. We've gone through it recently. "I've been working and the Father's been working." And it didn't start when I was, or he didn't say this. This is what I'm saying. But it didn't start when he was born. And then also we see in Isaiah chapter 6, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will I send, and who will go for us? Who will go? What prophet shall I send, and who will go on behalf of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Then I said, Here am I, send me, Isaiah." Amen. And then next we see the person of the Eternal Son appeared physically before the birth of the man. He appeared in physical form. Some would call these examples a Christophany, is the term that people use. A pre-incarnate representation, or the pre-incarnate Christ. In Genesis 16, 7 through 13, we're not specifically told here that it was the Son, but I believe it was. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 16, "The angel of the Lord found her," talking about, what's her name? Hagar. Yeah, there it is in verse 8. Hagar. Sorry. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered or multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. I have seen him who looks after me." And then in chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" And then in verse 22 of that same chapter, "When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham." I mean, there's no other way of seeing that other than an absolute clear representation of a human being to talk directly to Abraham. And we see that even more clearly later on in chapter 18. Notice, and we're going to read this. It's a great account. It's really incredible. It's just something you might say is, that sounds like fiction. But no, it really happened. And don't forget, we're talking about the eternal God who created all things. And like he's going to say to Sarah, "Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the God of all creation to come in a human form?" That's just so simple, I guess you would say. That's a very simple thing for him to do. Beginning at verse 1, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet.'" Your feet? God has feet. He can if he wants to. Amen. And just so that you know, before we get all the way through, the three men, it seems from the text, I'm not 100% sure on that, but it seems from the text that it's the Lord Jesus and two angels. That's what I think. I could be wrong, but that's what it seems like. "And said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said. We'll eat with you. We'll let you wash our feet.'" It's just great. "And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent of the door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, talking about Abraham, notice the little L, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to see what to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So I think here, at this point, the two angels head to Sodom. And we know the story of how they came to Lot in Sodom. But the Lord stays here and talks to Abraham. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, and you can just imagine, you know, we think, from our perspective, at least I think in my mind, what a bold thing. He's standing in front of the Creator of all things and he's talking this way. It's like the way Job, you know, kind of the way Job talked to God. But he's talking to another man face to face. And so it's a different perspective than I think we might have. He's just seen this man sit down and eat. And he washed his feet. He's communicating with Abraham on Abraham's level. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Oh, wait, maybe I shouldn't have said that. And he goes on, and suppose five of the 50 righteous are lacking, will you destroy the whole for lack of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And so the angels go into Sodom, and the Lord went his way. That's just a great story, isn't it? I mean, that's an account that, I mean, we can just read it over and over and see the communication that God had with a man in the form of a man. Behold the man. Amen. And then the person of the eternal Son spoke before the birth of the man. We've seen an example of this in his speaking to Abraham, but we see so much more than that. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That is such a crucial verse. Keep that in your mind. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Okay, so this is a quote from Psalm 16. David, for David says concerning him, and he begins the quote. That word concerning, that's an interesting word, can be translated to or from. So David says, for. David says concerning or for him. And so in other words, what we have here, and we'll see in just a moment, the Lord Jesus is speaking through King David. These are the words of Christ spoken through David. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Well, you say, well, that just sounds like David, you know, the Lord's at his right hand. You know, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand. Could David say, I saw the Lord always before me? Always? Really? Maybe from my birth or, you know, but not always. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand. Who is at the right hand of God the Father? He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And remember, we're talking about the man. Behold the man. Okay? Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. My flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, what does a prophet do? Can anyone tell me what a prophet does? He speaks the words of God, right? He speaks the words of God. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You go back to that. What was it that he said in Psalm? For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. I mean, it's very clear implication that Jesus was speaking through David as he wrote the Psalm. That's so clear from this text. Now, was that the only example? Was that the only example of Jesus speaking through David or another psalmist? I think not. Notice in, lost my place. Hold on here. Go to chapter 16. Psalm, yeah, chapter 16. I think I've got that one. Yeah. A mictum of David. A mictum of Christ. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is what was quoted in Acts. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see how this is Christ speaking through David? Now, that's not to say that some of this applies to David, as David and as we are in Christ. We can say many of these things, but there are some things that they just can't be said of anyone except Christ in the Psalms. Notice in chapter 22, I'll give you an example of that. We've read this many times. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abandoned, he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear you. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and return to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. What a blessing. Blessing to see, to have this written. I think of so many Christians who completely ignore the Psalms and all the writings that are speaking of Christ. And we can really, as you've seen in this text, we see more than we see in the Gospels as far as what is our Lord going through. What is the man who we behold on the cross? What is he thinking? What is he feeling? This is it. Amen. And then we see the person of the eternal Son after the death of the man. After the death. The spirit is parted from the body of the man. Notice in John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So the spirit is parted from the body of the man. And then in Luke 23:46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So the Spirit he committed into the hands of the Father. He gave up the Spirit and he breathed his last. And then in Matthew 27:45-54, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour, on the day of preparation, the crucifixion day. From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God. And now, the body of the man in the ground. The body of the man in the ground in John 19, 38 to 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body, his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. They put his body in the ground. What happened to his spirit? His spirit was not in that body. Okay? I don't know exactly. We're not told exactly where his spirit is, where the eternal spirit of the only begotten of the Father is. But this is his body they put in the ground. And notice in Matthew 12:40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, in the belly of the great fish, so also the Son of Man, So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The body of the man is in. The man we beheld on the cross is in the ground. Not now, but at this point in time, okay. I'm not saying something not true there. So, then the body of the man is raised to glory. The body is raised to glory. In Luke 24:1-7. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." And I thought to myself, I wonder if that was those two angels that were with him at Abraham's side. Just thinking out loud, you know. "And as they were," "while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.'" He is risen. And then in chapter 17, verse 5 of John, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And at this point, we see the fulfillment of that prayer. He is resurrected to be glorified with his Father in the glory that he had, as we looked at previously, before the world began. And then Hebrews 1:3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Amen. Now, Psalm 18. I think you're going to like this one. Psalm 18. Remember what we read in Matthew about the earthquake and the darkness that came over the earth? Keep that in mind. And keep in mind the text we read in Acts that said, it was not possible that he could be held by the grave, or it was not possible that death could hold him. Because he was, keep in mind, the sinless one. And death is the product of sin. Okay? That's why he had to be the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless one. For him to resurrect, he had to be, as we saw Pilate proclaiming, without guilt. Okay? Now, chapter 18 of Psalm. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Now, we can all say this. We can all give thanks to God and truly read this with a heartfelt amen. This is me speaking these words. But in the first person, it would be Christ our Lord, the first to rise, the first to rise from these cords of Sheol that encompassed him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Remember, it was the wrath of God that caused our Lord Jesus to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils, devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness His covering, His canopy around me, His canopy around Him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds, His clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He renewed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. Who could say, I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt? that just seems... And so the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness? You see, that is just such a paradox. That doesn't even make sense unless you recognize what we read in other texts in Romans, Galatians, that He bore our sins, that He took on Him the iniquity of us. And it is by His righteousness that we are judged. It's by His righteousness that He was judged as righteous, and that is imputed to us as righteousness. Amen? And I like that one that said, He brought me out into a broad place. Does that bring anything to mind? That He was, as He was resurrected, He was seated at the right hand of the Father. The broad place of being the head of His church. Behold the man. And then one more point. Blessed are all who behold the man. Blessed are all who behold the man. In Numbers 21:4, I'm sure you're all familiar with this account. It's just an awesome preaching of the gospel in the wilderness for the children of Israel. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, so God to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. There was supposed to be more than that. Well, we didn't get it all. We got verse 4. Sorry. Let me get there. I knew that didn't sound right. That would be Numbers chapter 21. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Numbers 21. That's what I wrote. That's what you've got there. I must have wrote it down wrong. Let's see if we can pull this up. So, they were complaining, I'll just tell you. They were complaining, and God sent fiery serpents among them. It's in Numbers somewhere. And so God sent fiery serpents, and they were bitten. They were bitten by the fiery serpents because of their complaining. And then Moses was told by God to make a bronze serpent on a pole. And so what we see is in John, we see quoted, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so when that pole with the serpent on it was lifted up and the children of Israel looked at that serpent on the pole, they didn't die. They lived. When they looked, they lived. And so it is, when we look at Christ, He is as that sin on that cross. He became sin. That's the point. That serpent was what was causing their death. They were bitten by the serpent. That serpent was the cause of their death. Okay? That was the poison that put them to death. And that was put up on the pole. Notice in John 3:14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. And then Romans 8:1-4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's the man, Christ Jesus, born, coming in flesh. But then it says, and for sin. And to get a fuller understanding of that, notice in Galatians 3. What does he mean by "and for sin"? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." When that serpent was held up on that pole, it was a symbol of a dead serpent. A serpent who had been impaled, put to death, and all who looked and saw that were not put to death by that poison. Notice now in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." I mean, that is as plain as it gets. He made him, the Father sent his Son, to be sin who knew no sin. "By my righteousness I have been judged," he said, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Praise the Lord. Blessed are all who behold the man. Have we beheld the man? And have we, in beholding him, seen who he is and what he did? And trusting that, we can say, "We love you, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus and what he did and who he is, the resurrected and living man, the firstborn among many brethren. We praise you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.